thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is presented by preaching minister Josh Yeager. Let's tune in now for Josh's message.
So last week we began talking about our core value of sacrificial generosity and the idea that we as a church are going to seek to live by the words of Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And last week, we made the point that oftentimes we thank God for the gifts that we have. And when we think gifts, we think of the actual stuff. We think of the food. We think of the clothes. And we think of the blessing of living in this great country. And what we saw the teacher tell us in Ecclesiastes, he told us that the true gift is not that stuff. The true gift is the ability to enjoy whatever God has given us, whether it's great or small. And that's what we have as Christians, and that's what we're going to be spending the next several weeks just kind of trying to lean into and grow into, because that is not the way we're wired. We're wired to enjoy the stuff, and when we don't have the stuff, to whine about not having the stuff. That's the way we're wired, especially people who live in 21st century America, 21st century Western culture. So we're just going to be trying to lean into that truth that the true gift is the ability to enjoy whatever God has given. So what's the most awkward conversation you can think of that you've had? I'm sure we can all think of just that really weird, awkward moment when you were talking to somebody and you just were, you just wanted to like shrivel up and you know, go somewhere else, you know, disappear. Maybe it was that moment when, you know, you've worked hard for this company this whole time and you've seen people all around you getting these raises and you've seen yourself being overlooked. And so you're basically like, excuse me, boss, I need a raise, you know. That's an awkward conversation. Or maybe, girls, you can remember that moment when your dad decided to have that conversation about the way all boys were. Okay, that's an awkward conversation that most girls just wish that they could not have with their dads. Or maybe if you're like me and you have a young-looking mom, and I remember this particular time I was in college and we had gone on vacation as a family, and this guy thought that I was her husband. and he walked up and said, and just said, "Oh, you have a beautiful wife." And I'm like, you know, it's just that moment when you're 20 years old and you're thinking I'm, you know, the true, you know, masculine man, and your mom is called your wife, and just didn't even know what to say. Or maybe it's that moment when you have to just address that really annoying habit or something like that. I had a college roommate. He was kind of like a caveman. He had hair everywhere. I mean, it was just everywhere. And he shaved it off everywhere. The hair was covering our bathrooms and our shower. And I remember me and some of my friends were just like, "Dude, you've got to put some control on your hair. We just need to not have it all over our bathroom." Maybe it's that moment when you're at work and you walk up to somebody and they're talking and you think they're talking to you, and so you answer them and then they're like, and they point at the little headset in their ear and you're just like, "Oh, whoops, sorry, never mind." You know, awkward, annoying conversations. You know, there's always those moments in life when it's just really awkward. So, well, something that is always awkward is money. We don't really like to talk about money, right? We don't like to talk about how much we make. We don't like to talk about how much we give. We don't like to talk about how much we, you know, pay for our houses, our cars, and different things. I remember my dad kind of asking me questions about that, you know, when I was first getting started in things. And even when you're young, you're just like, "I don't want to talk about that because it's awkward." You don't want to talk about money. But the interesting thing is that Jesus talked about money 15% of the time when he was talking. In other words, he talked more about money than he talked about heaven and hell combined. Okay, Jesus spent a lot of time on money, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Luke seems to be writing to a kind of a well-to-do audience, and so Jesus spends all kinds of time in the Gospel of Luke on money. In fact, Luke includes all kinds of parables that aren't included in Mark or Luke, or in Mark or Matthew that just talk about money. Therefore, it makes sense that since Jesus talked about wealth so much, talked about money, that we should also spend some time talking about wealth and money, even when we feel a little bit awkward and maybe we don't really want to say anything about it. Now, if you're not a Christian, or if you're a new member, or if you're just here visiting or something like this, this isn't a series of lessons that's about guilting you into giving. You know, some churches, some Christians, they try to guilt you. They try to make you, well, Jesus paid this for you, so you should be willing to. You know, that's not what this is about. This is about getting the proper perspective on wealth. You know, I know a lot of people who give lots of money, but they still don't have the right perspective on money. They still think that somehow money can take care of them. They somehow think that money is going to be exactly what they need to answer all their worries, even though they give large sums and large amounts to charities or to churches or various things. It's not about the amount. It's about the perspective that Jesus calls us to as followers of him. So one of the best places to go for this perspective is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Jesus spends a big chunk of Matthew chapter 6 talking about wealth and treasures. So let's start reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, at this point, Jesus is pointing out that the lifestyles of the rich and the famous are the lifestyles of the always vulnerable. Whenever all of our hope, whenever all of our focus is on money, is on wealth, is on treasures of this earth, you are always vulnerable because it's never for sure. And we talked about last week how the teacher says, you enter this world the same way you leave it, with nothing. You're always vulnerable if our focus is riches and wealth. And see, when earthly treasure has our hearts, we become a slave to the competitive struggle between winners and losers over a limited amount of resources. And the question is always, where's mine? If you have children, you're used to that question. Where's mine? What about mine? What about me? You know, he got that or she got that. Where's mine? You know, that's the struggle that we're always going to have. And here's the thing about this world. There's a limited amount of stuff. And not everybody can have everything. And so when our heart is there, our focus is a limited number of resources. And our question is always, where's mine? And it causes just this anxiety, this gut-wrenching anxiety that's just never feeling satisfied, never feeling like this is what I have, everything I need. So how do I change my perspective? How do I change my perspective? And you know, and I'm glad you asked, because I can tell you're asking out there, okay? Because Jesus answers. He says this in verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, a lot of times we read this and we get a little bit confused because we're just like, what's going on here? This sounds really strange. Jesus is building off of an ancient concept that we really understand if we think about it. But the way they thought about eyes is that they thought of eyes as illuminating rather than receiving. Okay, so if you had healthy eyes, if you could see well, you had the proper perspective, you could see things and you could react properly to the stimuli in your world. But if you have bad eyes, you can't react. You know, you miss things, you trip over things, you run into things if you can't see correctly. And so they thought of eyes as illuminating rather than taking in. Therefore, if I have healthy eyes, healthy in this context, in this Greek word means healthy, or it means generous or simple or morally whole or sincere, without blemish. Okay, so there's a lot of double meaning to this word that Jesus is using. Then we can see reality well. In other words, I have a generous spirit and I understand the fleeting nature of wealth, but if I have unhealthy eyes, I will see reality in a pinched and selfish way that causes me to be stingy and grudging with everything that I have. This is what Jesus is talking about. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. He says, if you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. You know, basically, it's just a place where things get there and they just mold and they get nasty and they get gross, even though you have it. So how do we make our eyes healthy? How do we develop healthy eyes? You know, when we think about developing healthy bodies, if you start an exercise program or if you start eating well, you're not going to have results the next day, right? You're like, man, I started eating well and exercising and I didn't see any results. Well, when did you start? Yesterday. It's not going to work like that. It's not going to work out that well for you if you start yesterday. But the reality is that there has to be a discipline that becomes. But Jesus says it's not just about discipline. It's not just about grit and determination, because sometimes that's the way we see things that God calls us to do. We just say, oh man, if I can just be, you know, get the grit, get the determination to get it right, to get it the way I want it to be. Jesus says it's actually more dependent on who or what we serve and who or what we love. Look at what Jesus says. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, we cannot serve two masters, especially when they are giving opposing commands. Wealth says, indulge yourself. You've earned it, right? Isn't that what wealth tells you? You know, you've made this money. You've worked hard. You know, you can buy the big thing. You can go on the big vacation. But God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Wealth says, indulge yourself. You've earned it. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Wealth says, enjoy me. Have fun with me. God says, give to those in need. Whatever you do for the least of these, you've done for me. So when we start to change our perspective on money, when we start to seek to serve God rather than money, when we seek to love God rather than money, we start to get a little bit anxious, right? When we start to think, you know, when we give away the money that we think we need, we start to get anxious. Well, the next section that Jesus, that we read about Jesus speaking in this moment, it speaks to this. A lot of times our Bibles, they separate these into two separate things. It'll say something like, don't worry above this section. Just cross that out of your Bible. Because it goes with what Jesus just said. A lot of times our Bible just separate things that shouldn't be separated. He says, therefore, in other words, he's building off of what he just said. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, the richest man in our history, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and then tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You see, Jesus' comments there, they just seem kind of winsome and beautiful, don't they? I mean, you're kind of, oh, you know, God takes care of the birds and, you know, the grass and the flowers. You know, they're all pretty. But when we start to examine it a little closer, it kind of seems impractical. It's like, well, you know, birds, they don't have bills. They don't have a mortgage to pay. They don't have insurance, grocery bills, you know, all the things that we have to have, they don't have that stuff. And especially, I mean, you know, at least birds are alive. I mean, grass, you know, it's not even a sentient being. It just grows and, you know, it doesn't think, doesn't look for food, nothing. It just is there. And so we kind of hit this moment where we're just kind of like, what is going on? What is Jesus trying to get across to us? And whenever we hit that moment, sometimes we have to look at the other side. And we have to say, okay, Jesus is not saying that we have to become like birds and grass. Okay, what Jesus is saying is he's calling us to see that you are treasured. He's calling us to see that God treasures you. I mean, this is Jesus, God incarnate on earth, and he's telling these disciples, thereby those who would follow him later, you and me, that God treasures you. And so while we are often wrestling with the proper perspective on treasure, we need to grab a hold of this idea that God treasures us, and he's setting us an example about what we need to treasure. Humans matter, right? I mean, in a society where, you know, we like to say these certain people groups matter, these people, all people matter. People are treasures. People are worth something. And here's the thing, you know this. You know that people matter. You know that people are treasure. I mean, fast forward to the end of your life. What's going to be the most valuable thing to you when you get to the end of your life? I mean, what we really desire when we get to the end of our life is that we counted for something and that we counted to someone, right? Isn't that what we really want at the end of our lives? I mean, we don't want a huge stash of treasure to hand off. I mean, maybe that's kind of what you want, but more than anything, you want to have counted for something and you want to count to someone. We want to have loved and be truly loved. We want to have shown mercy and to have been shown mercy. We want to have had deep, meaningful relationships. We want to have made a difference in the lives of other people, because those are the treasures that nobody can take away. Nobody can take away the relationship that you have with someone else. And the way you've served them, the way you've loved them, the way you've shown mercy to them. So can we allow treasure to be determined by the heart of God rather than by what our world tells us is valuable? That's a heavy question. And that's a question that should trouble you as an American Christian today. Because we are affected by what our world, what our society, what our culture tells us is valuable. Teenagers, what do your classmates tell you is valuable? Young parents, what does our world tell you is valuable? Parents of teens, what does our world tell you is valuable? Those near retirement, what does our world tell you is valuable? Can we allow our treasure to be determined by the heart of God rather than by what our world tells us is valuable? You see, when we allow God to determine what our treasure is, It's awesome. It's an awesome way to live because nothing can take it from you. You might have lots now, but when you use it the way that God wants you to use it, that day when you don't have anything, that day when you lose it all, you're going to have treasure that nobody can take from you when you allow God's heart to determine your treasure, because his determination is the things that last forever rather than the fleeting things. And Jesus goes on to tell us what our focus needs to be. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And oftentimes we think, okay, so that God's saying that if I use the money, you know, and I'm focused on his kingdom and on his righteousness, that I'm going to have everything I need. I think we can look at the rest of Scripture. No, that's not exactly what he's saying. Because Paul talks about having everything he needs, but then he also talks about being in desperate want. But the reality is that even when we are in desperate want, when we have invested in heavenly treasure, we have what we need. So we've worked through this text, and there is so much more that could be said, so much more that could be preached about this. But I just want to give you four takeaways that you can take home with you and just walk home with. And hopefully these can be something that we can just internalize as a church, as we seek to figure out how to focus on heavenly things, on his kingdom, his righteousness. So the first thing is this: you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you can't take it with you. You don't see the hearse pulling the U-Haul behind it, right? You don't see that. You saw these guys in ancient Egypt try to send all this stuff to the other world in their big pyramids and things. It's still there. It's still there for grave robbers to find. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You see, our money is eternal investment capital, okay? We can take the money, the stuff that we have right now, and we can invest it in this world, or we can invest it in heaven. We can invest it somewhere else. It's called deferred gratification, okay? This is the same idea that I used earlier. You know, when you get into an exercise program or when you're trying to eat healthy, you know, you're not going to see results tomorrow, but someday, you know, 10, 15, 20 years from now, you're going to be really glad that you started eating right and exercising. When you start college, you don't get that great job a week after starting college, but when you finish college, and then you make it to that entry-level position, and you work hard and get to that point, it's called deferred gratification. You'll be so glad you went through the hard time to get to the payoff. And someday, we're going to stand before God, and we're going to answer for how we had, answer for our perspective on worldly treasure. And the question is, what is his response going to be? So you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Number two, living the good life and living a good life pull in opposite directions. We don't like to admit this. We like to think we can do both. We like to think that we can serve both God and money. We like to think that, you know, I can still have this really good life, and I can still, you know, invest in heaven. And what Jesus says is you cannot serve both God and money. Living the good life and living a good life pull in opposite directions. Number three, allow Jesus to teach you about treasure. Allow Jesus to teach you about treasure. You know, I've been listening to a military history of the Civil War, and it's really interesting to me how, you know, immediately after seceding, you know, when they got all the states with the Confederacy, the Confederacy started printing their own money. You know, if it was like 2 or 3 years into the conflict, and you were living in the South, and you say, and you're thinking, this isn't going well. Confederacy's not going to be around for much longer. So you have all this Confederate currency at your house. Maybe you're a plantation owner. Maybe you have a lot of money. What are you going to do if you know that the Union's going to win? Well, before your Confederate currency loses all of its value, you're going to trade it in for Union currency. You're going to keep just enough to make sure you have what you need to make it through the war, but you're going to make sure you invest in something that has lasting value rather than something that will be worthless at the end of the war. And that's where we are. Allow Jesus to teach you about treasure. And realize that the stuff that you have now, the money, the wealth, you know, the place of status, the popularity, whatever it is that you value, it's going to be worthless in the next life unless you've invested in heavenly things. And finally, storing treasure in heaven makes more available on earth. Storing treasure in heaven makes more available on earth. You see, when our focus is heaven, therefore our focus is serving and giving and being there for people when they need us. When our focus is heaven, when we see humans as valuable, when we see humans as something worth investing in, we actually voluntarily redistribute the wealth that God has placed among us into relationship and care for those who need it. And when we refuse to hoard it and keep it for ourselves and instead distribute it to those in need, we make more available for everybody else. When I think of somebody who lives this out, I'm going to be emotional a little bit because This woman has had a huge impact on my life, but her name is Patty Hubbard, and she heard me in a sermon in Cordell talk about LASIK surgery, and I basically was saying I could never afford it, I could never do it, and after that sermon, she walked up to me and she said, I want you to get that surgery, and so she said, I'm going to just give you money periodically, and I want you to match it, but I want to pay for half of this surgery for you. And so she walked up to me and she handed me $100, or she handed me $50. A couple times she handed me a couple $100s. And Jen and I had to work at matching that money. And this week I got LASIK surgery because of her. I never would have done it, never would have spent that kind of money. But she chose to invest in somebody. She chose to invest in somebody who, I mean, I didn't need LASIK surgery. I could have made it without glasses. But she chose to invest in somebody. And you know what's amazing about her situation is that when she was investing in me, she was bringing in a lot of money. Because she had oil wells on her land, on her property, that were doing really well. And so, I mean, she was dropping tons of money in the collection plate every week. She was giving me money for my eyes. I mean, she was just doing all kinds. She'd give us these just elaborate Christmas gifts to tell us that, you know, she appreciated us being at, you know, there and serving the church. And now today, her oil wells have shut down, and she really doesn't have very much. And how much she can't give like she did before, but let me tell you something, when she had it to give, she gave it. And there's nothing that can replace what she did for me. And so maybe you have a situation in your life like that where somebody invested in you in a way that there's just no replacing it. There's no amount of money, even though it maybe was an amount of money, there's no amount of money that can replace the relationship and what happened with that giving. And that is the perspective that Jesus calls us to have with ours. When we have it to give, we give. And we invest in treasure in heaven. So what are you going to send ahead? What are you going to send ahead? How are you going to invest in heaven? How are you going to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? How are you going to value what is truly valuable? Let's continue worship this morning.